The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con you here. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're just offering to give you something, give you some information that'll help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If we're able to do that, you want to orient, adjust to the plan, you can do so. It's your life. Your decision. You got one shot at it, and I hope you get it right. Before we start our show today, let me remind you of something. As school has started back, a lot of you may have grandchildren or even children going back to school. Many years ago, I spoke at a school in Mississippi called Wayne Academy. And at Wayne Academy, I taught a series of messages that we put into a book called Life's Toughest Years. You can order that book from our website free of charge. And it's a perfectly great book for young people facing the choices in their future life. It has some great illustrations about people that made bad decisions in the book and exactly how God equips a Christian to handle the things that they'll face in this life. So it's Life's Toughest Years, free book from us. Just go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, and you can order from there. And you can also order our newest book, Christian Spiritual Life. I hope you'll give them both a shot. I hope they'll help you. As I study and prepare these radio shows for you every week, I'm always reminded and always praying about what God would have me to present. Many times I do repeat certain subjects, but that's not necessarily a bad thing, since repetition is essential for learning and for recall. If you don't believe it, just ask any military person how many times they heard forward, march, about face, right face, until they could do it in their sleep. Rehearsal of any event is literally repetition, so that you don't forget your lines. So if I repeat a principle that you've heard before, just talk it up to enforcing a memory you should not ever forget. With that in mind, I want to remind you, regular listeners, of God's protocol plan. And if you're a new listener, I want you to pay close attention, because this information will definitely affect your future rewards and your recognition once you get to heaven. The point to remember is that God has a plan for your life. Since God is perfect, His plan is perfect. And because a perfect God can only produce a perfect plan, then we have a plan for our life that's perfect. See, after we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we continue to live and exist on this planet as imperfect mortal human beings. If we do not think we are helpless, then God can quickly show us exactly how helpless we really are. But to sustain us in the devil's world, our God has provided logistical grace provisions. And these provisions provide everything we need to keep us alive and to keep us functioning in the devil's world, what I call behind enemy lines. They are what is called in the Bible your invisible assets. See, God has designed a solution to every problem in life for every believer. And this solution that I'm talking about was provided in eternity past, and is recorded in the Scriptures. Listen carefully to this principle. Divine solutions can only become human solutions through cognition and inculcation of the Word of God. Through cognition, that's learning, and inculcation, that's application of the Word of God. And it comes under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The provisions of God are disclosed in the Holy Bible, and they're called verbal plenary inspiration. That's the Bible. What I mean by verbal plenary inspiration? Well, God so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture that without wavering their intelligence, without wavering their individuality, without wavering their personal feelings, their literary style, or any other factor or some sort of expression, God's complete and God's coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture, that is, by the way, the very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. That's verbal plenary inspiration. God the Holy Spirit used humans to write God's Word and to preserve it for you and for I to learn and apply into our life. Next, the protocol plan of God has to have a communicator. So to start with, if we're going to learn the protocol plan of God, we've got to have a source. And that source is the Bible, Scriptures. And then the next thing is a communicator. Thus, God gave the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And next, the protocol plan of God's got to have a system of production and service, how it works, what we do. And finally, the protocol plan of God has to have a system of rewards for both time and eternity. So, we need a man with supernatural gift to teach us a supernatural lifestyle so that we can effectively represent God's plan and purpose for each one of us. I watched a pastor this morning on my local television station before I came down here, and he did an excellent job explaining what was going on with the difference between Rehoboam and Jeroboam after the death of Solomon. Great job he did. That's the job of pastor-teacher, a man who has the gift. But the number one failure of today's religious communicators is they misrepresent God and misrepresent His plan. It all starts by those in pulpits who don't understand, nor do they present how an individual can have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. So let's start there. How do the Scriptures teach us to have a relationship with God? What do we have to do? In Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now picture this. They're in the dungeon under Roman arrest, and they're singing in a dark, dreary cell. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, every prison door flew open, and every prisoner's chains came loose. The jailer, who was sleeping, woke up. He was shocked. He woke up, and when he looked around, he was shocked at what he saw, that's for sure. Because when he looked around, he saw the prison doors open. And then he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself. Now, that means that if a Roman soldier lost his prisoners, his sentence was death. And he was going to take his own life. And he was about to kill himself, the Scripture said, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We're right here." And the jailer called for light. "Someone get some torches. Come in here." They rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And here's their answer. Listen carefully. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Notice the jailer feared for his life, since losing his prisoners meant certain execution. But it's also obvious that he recognized a miracle had taken place. And I'm sure he understood why these men had been in prison. He knew why they were there or what they were saying. But like so many of us, he asked one simple question. What must I do to be saved? Notice Paul didn't tell him to repent of all of his sins, nor did he tell him to be baptized. There was no local church to join, so no membership of a local church was the issue. But you may wonder why Paul's answer could have been so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and your household. How could it be that simple? Well, let's listen very carefully to what our Lord Jesus Christ said himself. You've heard this verse a million times. I know you have. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, there it is again, believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All Paul did was he simply repeated what Jesus said himself. Jesus said it in John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish. And then Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't perish, you'll be saved. Paul simply repeated what Jesus said. Listen to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Whoever believes, the issue was always believe, believe, believe. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. Paul made it clear. Paul made his message very simple when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:17, where he said, God did not send me, Christ, he said, use the word Christ, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he states his purpose to the Corinthians. I'm not here to baptize you, but to preach the gospel. And then he said this in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. There's that word believe again. So Paul made it clear, both in Corinthians and both to the Romans, that his message was to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe it and apply it into your, and by faith trust it, then you can have eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, you may be asking yourself, can it really be so simple? I mean, don't I have to get baptized? Remember this now. Don't forget this. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Peter's ministry was to the Jew. They had a different ministry. Paul didn't talk about getting baptized. There wasn't any need to preach that. What he preached was grace. He preached grace. And listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone would boast about it. So there it is again. You're saved by grace. That means the work's already been done. Christ provided everything necessary. This may shock you, but if you died today and you went to hell, you wouldn't go to hell because you're a sinner. You go to hell because you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have all been paid for. Christ died for your sins on the cross. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. Every sin you and I have ever done, he paid for. They've been paid for. Now you had to believe that to receive the gift of eternal life, to be redeemed if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since this is the issue, we know Satan's a master counterfeiter. He's going to try to confuse the issue. He doesn't want anybody to think it's just that simple. So we know he's a master counterfeiter, and he seeks to stop anybody from receiving Christ as their Savior. And he often does it by presenting a counterfeit gospel. It sounds like the real thing, smells like the real thing, looks like the real thing, but it's not. It's faith plus baptism, faith plus giving, faith plus quit drinking, faith plus quit cursing, faith plus, faith plus, faith plus. It's not faith plus anything. It's faith alone in Christ alone. The final end of Satan is destruction of the lake of fire. And he's identified there as a deceiver because he deceives people. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, there's the word, deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. That will be your eternal destiny also if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you try to add to it, if you try to say, okay, I believe, but I don't think I'm going to be saved unless I quit drinking. If you add anything to grace, it cancels the grace. I'm telling you, it's faith alone in Christ alone. It's not faith plus giving up something. It's not faith plus joining something. If you go down to join a church, that's wonderful. You should be in a good local church. But that's not what got you saved. What got you saved was you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to know about you right now. What do you base your salvation on? Is your salvation based on your faith and the finished work of Christ on the cross? Or is it based on your faith plus something? Plus the fact that you don't drink anymore. Plus the fact that you quit cursing. Plus the fact that you don't fornicate or commit adultery. And if you think if you do these things that I won't be saved, then you're still putting works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's how you get saved. So I urge you, consider what is your basis for your salvation. Is it faith alone and Christ alone? I mean, it can all be settled in a simple prayer. You could do it right now. You can express your faith to God in a prayer. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, in Romans 10:12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Greek or Jew, Gentile or Jew, doesn't make any difference. Whoever you are, black, white, red, yellow, green, black, doesn't make any difference. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You do that in a prayer. You express your faith in a prayer. You simply say, Father, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and took my place on that cross, and I'm willing to receive him as my Savior. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever just bowed your head and said, Father, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for me, that I accept my Savior? That's calling upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. You won't feel it. You won't get vibrations. You won't hear harps. You won't see angels. But it's based on the promise of the Word of God, the promise of the Scripture. And this is what I've just shown you. Just been through it so you would see that it's all it takes is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a grace gift from God. The penalty's been paid. The work has been done. Now all you have to do is receive it. Okay? So once you've made that eternal decision, the one I'm talking about, to get saved, your next step is to discover what God has given you while you're still here in the devil's world. And so if we're talking about the protocol plan of God, what God's given you, let's start with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about you babbling in tongues. I'm not talking about you turning flips in the aisle, running up and down the aisle, screaming, hollering, dancing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No one in the Old Testament had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like church-age believers do today. This is different. It's a mystery doctrine. They didn't understand this. Old Testament saints had an endowment of the Holy Spirit for a specific task, but they never were indwelled permanently. They could actually lose the Holy Spirit. Listen to David's prayer in Psalm 51:11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Does that sound like someone's worried about God taking the Holy Spirit away from him? Yes. It's obvious that David could lose the endowment of the Holy Spirit by his sin and his failure. But listen now to what New Testament Christians have. Totally different. Listen, Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, there it is, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Have you ever had any homemade jelly and they put a paraffin wax over the jar and seal the jelly in there? They're sealed. Now that food will stay fresh until that seal is broken. The Holy Spirit will seal you until the day of redemption. That's exactly what it's talking about. You have been sealed until the day of redemption, until the day that God comes to call you home. You understand that? This ministry of the Holy Spirit to New Testament believers was even promised by Jesus, our Lord himself. He promised it in John 14:16. That is where he said, and I will pray the Father, and what's going to happen then? And he will give you a comforter, another comforter, that he will abide with you forever. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You want to live the plan of God? You want to fulfill the plan of God? It starts with understanding the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to your life. The mission of the Holy Spirit in our lives is revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He tells them why the Holy Spirit is coming. In John 16:13, however, when he, that's the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you unto all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whoever he shall hear, or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't promote himself. And anybody's promoting a ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's contrary to what that scripture says. He shall not speak of himself. Just because the Holy Spirit indwells us, it does not necessarily mean he controls us. Since this is a difference, there is opposition to his ministry. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith have received him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, but he doesn't necessarily control you. How do I know that? In Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would like to do. This means you have a battle going on inside. Some days you feel like a nut, some days you don't. It's like you're two different people, and you know that. You know some days you do crazy, stupid, weird things, and you want, why did I do that? I knew better. But that's your sin nature. Your sin nature also has something people don't talk about very much. And that definitely has an area of weakness, things that will get you in trouble, but it also has an area of strength. Your sin nature can be very moral. Morality is not spirituality. I repeat, morality is not spirituality. The sad thing is that many believers do not understand the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, a mandate from God. Every one of us has the ability to manufacture human good, as well as divine good. We can manufacture both goods. As an example of this is maybe you giving to your local church or to any missionary organization. If you give while you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit, then it's counted as divine good. But if you give while the Holy Spirit is quenched due to your personal sin, it's counted as human good. And the same thing with your prayers. Even lost people can pray for God to help them or for God to bless them. But all these good things are simply human good. What I'm telling you is that a right thing must be done in a right way. That's the protocol plan of God. Because a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. For the Christian, this is all evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. This is where it all comes to the front. That's where you see it all. You see what's going on. Now let me try to make this simple for you. If you're in church and the pastor calls on someone to stand up and pray, and they pray a very eloquent prayer, you know, one of those, oh God, we thank thee, Father, for the moon and the stars and the clouds. But he has known sin in his life. I've used this illustration hundreds of times. He hates his brother. There's a guy sitting on the back row that shafted him in a business deal and he can't stand him. He's never forgiven him, but he's up there praying like he's a righteous saint. That prayer goes no higher than the ceiling because he has quenched the Holy Spirit and he's doing nothing but human good. It is not glorifying God in the least. Anything you do to glorify God must be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's when you pray, whether you sing, whether you go to church, whether you raise your children, whether you read the Bible, whatever, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's simply human good. A lost person can do what you're doing. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means you have no unconfessed sin in your life. Because sin quenches the Holy Spirit and grieves the Holy Spirit. So if you're trying to live the Christian life and you have known sin in your life, you know it's sin, but you haven't dealt with it, you haven't confessed that sin to God, and all you're doing is manufacturing human good, which is wood, hay, and stubble. It's all evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. There's two different types of thing, elements there. Every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed, for the day will declare it by fire, and it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test every man's production of what sort it was. If any man's work abide, that's divine good, which he has built there upon, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned up, that's human good, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. He himself will be saved. It doesn't mean he's not saved. Yes, he is saved, yet so is by fire. So, there you have it. I'm telling you these things because we're living in a generation of social media broadcasts like YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, where Satan lies and misinforms people daily. Misinformation abounds. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't see religious propaganda on the Internet. And so much of it is totally wrong, but it's packaged as truth, especially sensational preachers who can march up and down the pulpit and raise and yell and scream and act. They're the best performers you've ever seen. They're better performers than they are communicators of truth, that's for sure. So if you want your life to glorify God, then you must understand God has a specific way of doing things, which you must learn and you must understand. That's why I urge you to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. If you don't have one, contact me and let me help you find that person. In closing, let me give you a small test so you understand what I'm talking about. If I told you God was standing outside your door, would you like to rush out and meet him right now? If I said to you, Billy Bob, John, God's outside the door. You want to go meet him? And you say, oh, yeah. Exodus 33:20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for no man that sees me can live. Uh-oh. Well, forget about going out to see God, right? All right. Well, I hope you listen. I hope you're paying attention, giving you information that's critical and secures your life in the future. I hope you'll come back next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long. Only 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no, absolutely none, not one bit of manipulation. Because we're not going to try to con you into giving money. We're not going to con you into buying a product. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up. We're just asking you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then you know you're capable of orienting and adjusting to that plan. That's really up to you. It's your choice, your decision. So I pray you'll listen very carefully today. I mentioned last Sunday morning that we have a book called Life's Toughest Years. If you have any young people in your family as headed back to school this year, this is a great book for them to read. It's a compilation of 5 messages that I taught at a private school in Mississippi a few years ago, and we put it all down into a book. We made transcripts and put it into a book, and I think you'll enjoy it, called Life's Toughest Years. You can order it free of charge. We never charge for anything on our website. They're all free. Compliments of the grace of God, because we believe if God's in it, he'll pay for it. If he doesn't, then we'll do something else. Also, if you go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, you'll find several books that we've written that are all free of charge. You'll also find older radio shows you can listen to via the website, and you'll find several of our books that are read out loud that you can listen to from the website as our announcer, Jack Steele, reads them to you. So thank you for listening. Thank you for being with me. This is show 1,048. 1,048 Sundays we've been on the air with The Floodline across America. Today we're going to take a look at the concept of God's discipline. And this is not a fun subject to study at all. But we're going to look at God's discipline. in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer like you and I. Pay close attention to it because it may be what you are currently experiencing this very moment in your own life. First, let's remember that God does not discipline his children because he's mad at them. If we are under divine discipline, it's because he loves us. He's trying to save our lives so we don't completely self-destruct. You know, we are, after all, our own worst enemies, and most of the suffering we endure is because we mismanage our personal relationships with individuals, we mismanage our decisions that are critical in our life, and we mismanage our own health. So divine discipline is designed to bring about enforced humility. Listen to that word, enforced humility. What we should have is genuine humility. But if we had genuine humility, we could avoid many circumstances that are detrimental to our spiritual lives. The word humility is teachability. It's what it means. It's teachable. An arrogant person is not teachable. The arrogant person possesses no humility. He or she justifies why their behavior is okay based on arrogant irrationality. An irrational, arrogant person can not only destroy their own life, but their actions and their decisions can also permanently injure others in their periphery. This explains why a lot of crime, a lot of criminals, a lot of things that happen, because people are irrationally arrogant and believe that they are doing the right thing, when in actuality they're not. So let's look at what God has to say about this discipline issue in Hebrews 12, 5 through 9. Here it says, "You have forgotten, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then obviously you are a bastard, and not a son. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Okay, let's look at this word chastening. Again, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth." The word chasten is a Greek word pronounced paideia, P-A-I-D-E-I-A, paideia. This noun is from the verb paiduo, and it means to teach or to educate. The writer uses it for instructive punishment with God's fatherly love for his children, according to the Mounts, M-O-U-N-C-E, Bible Dictionary. So paideia, I always think about paddling, to paddle. But anyhow, I'm not sure that's exactly what it means, but it is a way that God uses instructive punishment with his fatherly love to correct us. If we apply Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 to this situation and look at it as an analogy, it says there, children, and that's for God's children and parents, for God, our Heavenly Father. God is our Father, and when we use this passage, Father, we find that obedience is respect. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. Obedience is respect. And our Heavenly Father is the key to living a long life on this earth. Again, listen to Ephesians 6, 1 and 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live a long time on this earth." Here's the secret to having a long life, having enough humility to obey those in authority over you. The next word in the Hebrew passage we need to look at in this word is scourgeth. In Hebrews, where it says, "He scourges every son whom he receives." What exactly is the word scourges, and what does it mean? It's pronounced mastageo. Mastigeo, and it means to administer painful, painful punishment, like the Jewish method of scourging, which was a three-thong leather whip by which the person who was offended, the one who was an offender, the guilty person, would be beaten 13 times with the whip on the bare chest and 13 times on each shoulder. That's 40 stripes save one. This happened to the Apostle Paul 5 different times in his ministry, and he mentions it in 2 Corinthians 11:24, where he said, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." This was the most harsh form of punishment the Jews used other than death by stoning. So in our passage, the word scourging is used metaphorically for extremely harsh discipline. This is the believer's chance, your chance and my chance, to correct our course before the Heavenly Father removes us from this earth and takes us home prematurely. He will do that. I've seen it happen, and you may have seen it happen too. So finally, the passage in Hebrews said it would be much better to be in subjection, that's to obey, the Father of spirits and live. So here we have a 3-step plan that God uses to bring about our obedience to His plan for our lives. So again, verse 8, Hebrews chapter 12. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're not a child of God, you're a bastard. But furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That's exactly what we want you to do, to live a long, wonderful, prosperous, happy life. So divine discipline, when we're talking about divine discipline, it's the sum total of punitive action taken by the justice of God in grace to correct, to punish, to encourage, to train, to motivate our free will towards the protocol plan of God so that we will be obedient, we'll obey, so we don't destroy ourselves and destroy other people along with us. Therefore, divine discipline must be distinguished from divine judgment. They're two different things. Discipline is for Christians only, but judgment is directed towards all categories of the human race, and including angels under certain circumstances. Divine discipline for the believer must also be distinguished from the law of volitional responsibility, where you have self-imposed, self-induced, and self-indulging forms of misery. Bad decisions not only destroy future options in your life, but they result in tremendous misery that you are able to manufacture by yourself. And you have to take responsibility for that. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap, the Bible says. So the resultant discomfort, misery, and unhappiness in your life may last for a short period or a long period of time. It just depends. But punishment from God often follows the failure to rebound from our sins. We're told, if we sin, to confess our sin, that He'd be faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we fail to rebound from our sin, then we get ourselves in big trouble. Our every sin originates from our free will. You choose it. I chose it. We did it on our own. Temptation may come from our old sin nature. We may be baited by Satan or another source, but we have to make the decision on our own. And all wrong decisions come from some form of arrogance or lust in our lives. So God in His grace provided divine discipline. That's what He does. His divine discipline is to motivate us to correct our course, and it is motivated by His love for our life. He does not punish us because He likes to see us squirm. It's not what's happening. He is perfect. He is just. He is fair. We are His children as members of the royal family of God. So listen to Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, He judges by punitive action. Therefore, like a father to a son, in whom He delights. So divine discipline to the believer is parental training in the royal family of God by our Heavenly Father. Like parental training, divine discipline is designed to inculcate humility, and from that humility to bring us the true objectivity for our lives, so that we don't let arrogance control us. That's why Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent," which means to change your mind. That's what a lot of people get mixed up on, that word repent. Repent means to change your mind, not necessarily to feel sorry for what you've done. That's an emotional thing, and that doesn't last. So we as believers have the opportunity to learn the easy way, which is the consistent intake of God's Word on a daily basis, and not only to take it in, but to apply it into our life. Because like a subject in school, once you learn it, you're going to be tested on what you learned to see if you actually learned it. I want you to do something for me right now. I don't ask you to do this very often, but I want you to imagine a blackboard in a school classroom. Did you ever see that when you were growing up in school? We used to fight over who got to clean the blackboard, get out of class and go get the sponge and clean the blackboard. Imagine the blackboard in a school classroom, and you're sitting in your desk, and the teacher asks you to go up there and draw a great big Z on that blackboard so that all can see the Z. The easy way to learn is going to be illustrated by this big Z. If you start in the upper left-hand corner where you're drawing the Z, if you will write the word communicate on your blackboard, communicate, that's the first thing you want to write by that Z. And then if you come across the blackboard to the right-hand corner of the upper Z, this is where learning starts, where a pastor communicates to you accurate Bible principles. The best way to do this is line upon line, precept upon precept. Once that pastor does this, it's the Holy Spirit's job to capture the content that he gives you and to convert it into spiritual fuel. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're taking it in, you're not going to ever make the conversion. So the upper letter of the word Z is what? Communicate and then capture on the other side. The pastor communicates, the Holy Spirit captures what he communicates to you. Now we're coming down to the bottom part of the Z. Drawing the line down, now that we've been accurately fed, now we go to the bottom of the Z from left to right, completing the diagram with the word comply. This is where God wants you to comply what the Holy Spirit captured, what the pastor communicated. And this is where we actually obey the mandates taught in Scripture. The Greeks had a word for knowledge, and that word was gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. But there was another word which was much more important, and it's pronounced epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. The difference in these two words is the actual doing, not just the hearing. Truth heard but not applied is useless. It's just knowledge. But truth heard and applied is the accumulation of wisdom. This process must take place while under the filling of the Holy Spirit, or it's just an exercise and ritual that has no reality to it. So if we go back to the blackboard, up at the top, you got what? Communicate, the pastor. Capture, coming across the top of the Z, the Holy Spirit does that, and brings it down to the bottom of the Z where you comprehend it, you understand it, and if you go across to the other side of the Z, you comply, or you keep what the Bible tells you to do. Communicate, capture, comprehend, and comply is critical in your life. You have to understand the Word of God. You have to understand that just going to church and sitting there and listening to the message doesn't mean anything unless you apply what you hear. You and I have been given some mandates. Those mandates are to study and to grow spiritually. Study and grow. You can read about them in 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And then you can see 2 Peter 3:18, where it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are two mandates. These are not requests. They are mandates. And when you ignore these instructions from God, and you continue to put your wishes and your desires in front of God's mandates, you eventually come under warning discipline, chastening. He will chasten you. He will spank you. He will warn you. This is easy discipline. This doesn't hurt. This is God trying to teach you the easy way. You may see something on a billboard that reminds you. Go to church. Read your Bible. And then in your mind, the Holy Spirit will say, you're not doing that, are you? It's God's way of getting your attention. It's not necessarily painful, but it's definitely uncomfortable. The reason is this is designed to bring genuine humility into your life and you to quit being arrogant and making arrogant excuses why you don't have to do that. Arrogant excuses come from self-justification and self-deception. So that what God does through discipline one, chastisement, is to create humility in your life and bring about obedience. And when that doesn't work, if it doesn't work with you, if you're too dumb-headed, hard-headed, knot-headed, then the scourging comes. And that's the learning with pain associated. The learning with pain associated. And again, it's not because he's mad at you, but it's because God is trying to stop you from destroying yourself through multiple bad decisions. That scourging is called intense discipline. So you have warning discipline, that's the chastisement, and scourging, that's the intense discipline. That's intense discipline. So you have warning discipline and intense discipline. Now listen very carefully to the next part of Hebrews 12. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And live? The final stage of divine discipline is called dying discipline. In Proverbs 15:10, the Bible says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth the reproof of God shall die." This is God taking you home way too soon. In 1 John 5:16, if a man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he should pray for that. It's a sad thing to see when believers get out of fellowship and stay out of fellowship, when they don't recover from their sin, when they don't rebound their sin. I don't know what your sin might be or what you might be involved in, but I'm warning you, I'm telling you straight up, you may be under God's discipline this very moment, and this is why your life is so miserable. This is why you're suffering, because you're under divine discipline. You're a child of God, but you're not studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. You're not growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're pursuing your own objectives and your own desires and your own will. And you're only making yourself more miserable by your continually bad decisions, which limit future options. So the discipline you're under right now is to rescue you from yourself, not from somebody else, from your own self, because you are the one destroying your life, because you want to be obedient to God's plan for your life. You got your will and your way, and that's what you want to do. And I have seen it happen in people's lives that I won't mention any names, but it's been a very sad thing to watch. Believers that I know that are Christians who at one time sought after God's will in their life, but they kind of eventually went down the my way highway, and the end was not nice. Sometimes God has to take them on home to keep from destroying other people along the way. So remember that. In summary, most of our suffering comes from ourselves under the law of what we call volitional responsibility. But when we ignore the suffering incurred from the law of volitional responsibility and we continue to live in the dungeon of the cosmic world, the cosmic system, the cosmic vortex, then God can bring us back to reality with chastisement, scourging, getting your attention. Here's a very critical point I want to make to you. Divine discipline does not imply loss of salvation. No matter how intense the suffering you may go through, you're not losing your salvation. Once you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not one thing that you're going to do that God will cancel that and kick you out of his family. God's plan is established once and forever. Once you become a member of the royal family of God, he doesn't kick you out because you started sinning and you got into some sin. You can look at the illustration of the prodigal son and see that in Luke, the whole story about the prodigal son, the parable that Jesus gave. The son who went down the my way highway and eventually almost destroyed himself and came home and his father still loved him. So, what about you? Are you on the my way highway? Are you under divine discipline? Are the decisions that you're making causing you to have misery and suffering in your life? Then rebound, confess those sins, 1 John 1:9, the sin of not studying, the sin of not growing, the sin of not staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Confess those sins, let God cleanse you, and make a decision, like any other decision, I want to be the person God wants me to be. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be easy. It will be testing. Satan will do everything he can to stop you from honoring that decision. He will distract you and discourage you and try to defeat you, because he knows that a mature believer has a maximum impact for God in this world. Now, let's talk about one other thing before we wrap it up this morning. Let's talk about national discipline. National discipline, not personal, national. In Hosea 4, 1 through 6, listen to this. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in the land. That's Hosea 4, 1. Now let me skip to verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you. You hear that? Because you reject knowledge, I will reject you. And you will be no more a priest for me. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will also forget your children. What is it that destroys a nation? It's the no knowledge of God's plan. There's one thing Satan's tried to do in this country, is shut down the Word of God so that people have no knowledge of God and His plan. Do away with the Ten Commandments in the schools. Stop prayer from happening in the schools. Anybody that tries to preach in the public can condemn him and criticize him. No knowledge of God in the land. What about you? How much about God do you even know? God said in Jeremiah, I want people who know me and understand me. And I've told you before, it's a bad thing to not understand the God that you know. You may know him, yes. You may be saved, yes. But you might not understand the God that you know. Last week I told you that passage about go outside and see God. Would you want to do it? And then I read the verse that said, no man can see me and live. Nations can become arrogant and under divine discipline. In Leviticus 26:19, I will break down the arrogance of your power, and I will make your sky like iron and your land like bronze. In Ezekiel 7:10, he said, behold, the day is coming. Your doom has gone forth. The rod of discipline has budded because arrogance has blossomed. In a nation such as ours, national arrogance will destroy us. National discipline comes when the pivot of mature believers shrinks up and begins to disappear. When divine judgment falls, it always comes in the form of historical disaster. Idiotic government policies that tell you the end is very near. If the pivot is large enough, the nation will be delivered. But if the pivot is too small, and that's you, you got to be in that pivot, the nation will be destroyed. Every nation has its relationship with the justice of God through those laws of divine establishment, freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. So religion is the greatest enemy of a nation, because in the name of good, it produces more evil than any sin ever could produce. Historical disaster, as the cleansing of a nation, is taught under the concept of the five cycles of discipline in Leviticus 26:14 through 38. Write that verse down and read it. Leviticus 26:14 through 38. You will see how the divine discipline of God comes in five distinct cycles. And I could tell you this, the United States of America is under divine discipline. We're in big trouble. Unless we pull out of it, get things right, we're going to lose what God has blessed us, and that's the freedom that we have to worship and enjoy Him. All right? I hope you understood this message. I hope it applies to your life. I hope it serves as a warning to you to recover and get back where you belong. Start growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta.